So Genesis 15 from the first verse. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blasting torch appeared, appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Do not be afraid, Abram. These we read are the words that God speaks to Abram there in chapter 15 and verse 1. He speaks to him, do not be afraid, after this. After chapter 14, where Abram, with God's help, has just heroically rescued his nephew Lot from capture, as well as refusing the spoils of battle from a pagan king. And in doing so, Abraham hasn't only rescued a nephew, but he's declared his allegiance to no human power, but to the sovereign Lord. So as we've been tracking through the life of Abraham, we're at a real high point here. Things couldn't be going any better. And yet, Abram is afraid. What is he afraid of at this point? Well, it could be the fear of retaliation, couldn't it? He's defeated Chedorlaomer, yes, he was the big king, but in doing so, he sort of poked the bear. Who knows what the repercussions might be, or when? Abram and his 318 men, do you remember? They attacked under the cover of darkness. Well, how is Abram supposed to sleep at night now, knowing the same thing could happen to him? It could be the fear of retaliation. It could be regret. That is fear of making the wrong decision. Maybe Abram was wrong to refuse the reward that the king Bera, the king of Sodom, offered him. After all, he was offered a lot. And he didn't just refuse the reward, he refused another king. Will that king now feel affronted? Certainly can't have helped diplomatic relations at the time. Of course, Abram is a little fearful. And we can know something of that fear as well, can't we? Our circumstances, of course, they are very different to what Abram was facing 4,000 years ago. But feeling fearful over what we have or haven't done recently in the past, or what we said or haven't said, feeling fearful that what that might or might not lead to in the future. Well, those sorts of things can trouble us too, can't they? Those sorts of things can keep us awake at night, make us fearful about what the future might hold. Which is why chapters 15 is so very helpful, because the whole chapter, if you notice as Anna read, it's basically all about God, who he is, and how he addresses Abram's fears and ours. Because into Abram's fears, God speaks. He speaks great words of comfort and encouragement and promise, reminding Abram who he is, what he's like, and why Abram should this day trust him, as well as tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Verse 1, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. God doesn't rebuke Abram for being afraid. He comforts him, reminding him that he need not fear retaliation. God will protect him. I am your shield. And regarding that reward Abram refused, well, that doesn't matter either. Because end of verse 1, God is his very great reward. So that's that then. Abram, sleep easy. No need to be afraid. But it's interesting, isn't it? God's promise of reward sparks a conversation. And here in chapter 15, we have the first recorded words of Abram to God, where Abram isn't so much thanking God as questioning him. Abram raises two questions in this chapter. The first is in verses 2 and 3. Sovereign Lord, you promised me offspring, children, that I'd be the father of a great nation. But I don't have any children. What's going on? The second is in verse 8. Sovereign Lord, you promised me land, but I don't have possession of it. What's going on? Abram is fearful that God can't or won't keep his promises to him. The pastor and writer Ian Duguid, in his book on the life of Abraham, he gave it the title Living in the Gap. Living in the gap between promise and reality. That's very much where Abram is here in chapter 15. He has the promises, but he can't see the reality. And that living in the gap can be a worrying place to be. It can be a place of fear. And when, like Abram, we find ourselves there, well, we, like Abram, need the reassurance that God offers to keep trusting him. So in response to Abram's two questions, God gives Abram and us today two amazing reassurances to help us keep trusting what God says. And the first one is this. The God of the promises is the star creator God. He can do it. Abram's question in verses 2 and 3 is a perfectly legitimate one. God's promised children, lots of them, and yet he remains childless. Well, in response, God reiterates the promise he first made to Abram back in chapter 12. It's there in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to Abram. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Abram, you will have children. But to reassure him, God also gives him a sign. Verse 5. He took Abram outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be, if indeed you can count them. If we've ever looked at the night sky ourselves, away from city lights, we'll know there are a lot. We may not have counted as many as Richard mentioned at the start of the service, but we know there are too many to count. But what Abram's given here, it's not just a vivid picture to help Abraham understand the size of the promise. It does do that. But it's not just about size, it's about certainty. You see, the sign, it reassures Abram that God will keep his promise. Because, of course, the stars that Abram is seeing and trying to count but can't are the stars that God himself created. So just as God's powerful words created the stars, it's almost a throwaway comment in Genesis chapter 1, God also made the stars, millions, trillions of them. But just as God's powerful word created the stars, so it's God's powerful promised word that will create life in the womb of Sarai, Abram's wife. So do you see, it's not only a helpful illustration, it's also a demonstration of God's power that he can do what he says he will do. So Abram, don't fear. It's the Creator God who has promised you children. Someone makes a promise to you, you're weighing up in your mind, can they keep it? That's what Abram's doing. God says, of course, I can give you children. As one author puts it, the sign is not there to make the promise more sure, but to make Abram more sure of the promise. See, here is something visible, something tangible in Abram's mind to help him trust the promise, to strengthen his faith. So this sign, it moves Abram from thinking, I can't see it happening, so God, maybe you can't do it, to being reminded of what God has done, has created in the past, so Abraham can be confident that God will do what he says he will do in the future. You see, God making the promises is the star creator God. Abraham, of course he can do it. Of course he can do it. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord. Having been reminded of what God has done in the past in creating the stars, he is confident God can do what he said he will do in the future, creating life. And the sign that Abram's given, well, it's there every night time for us as well, isn't it? When we read of God's promises, maybe when we begin to doubt whether he can do it, well, we need to remember that the promise-making God is the star-creating God. Prophet Jeremiah, we read in chapter 32, when he grasps it, he says, O sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. When we remember who God is, we remember nothing is too hard for him. So when you want to fall asleep at night, by all means count sheep. But when you want to calm your fears, maybe try counting the stars. God is the star maker, the star creator. He has the power to keep his promises. He can do it. But as we move on, we see he doesn't just have the power to do it, he has the desire to do it as well. That's the second thing to notice. The God of the promises is the covenant-cutting God. He will do it. Now, I realize language of covenant might be quite unfamiliar to us, but that's what's going on in verse 7 to the end of our chapter. See, God has reassured Abram of his people promise. You will have numerous offspring. You will be the father of a great nation. But in verse 7 onwards, God reassures Abram of his place promise. I will give you a land. Talk of land prompts Abram's second question. I guess it's worth pausing at this point and just noticing that from verse 6 we know Abram is believing, that is trusting the Lord. So the questions he asks of God, the language he uses, sovereign Lords, they are from a point of faith, a point of belief, a point of trusting in God. It's a good reminder, isn't it, that if Abram, who is held up as a model of faith, if this Abram has questions, fears, doubts, and brings them to God, well, maybe we should as well. I read this helpful quote. Unbelief spits on God's promises. Only faith struggles with them. Unbelief dismisses them. Belief debates them. See, sometimes we can think, well, I think I am a believer, but why do I have all these questions? Well, it's normal to have questions. The question about the questions is, where do we go with them? To whom do we go? Well, Abram's a model to us. He comes to God in verse 7. It's the place promise of the land that Abram says, well, how can I know? How can I be sure? God gives him another sign. And it's a sign that's probably pretty unfamiliar to us, but it is deeply significant. Because God cuts a covenant. Now, a covenant is a binding agreement or contract. The closest thing we might have today is a marriage. But as you will have picked up from the reading, 4,000 years ago in the ancient Near East, the way that a deal was done, a contract was signed, an agreement was agreed, approved, well, it was a little different from today. The reason we talk about cutting a covenant is because it involves literally the cutting of animals in half. After which what would happen is they're laid out, as Abram does, and then normally two parties entering the agreement would walk together through the cut animals. They wouldn't exchange rings as a sign of their commitments. They would walk between the carcasses. And as they do so, they are saying in effect, look, should I prove unfaithful to this promise, to this covenant, to this agreement? Should I break the deal? May what has happened to these animals happen to me. So it's a very serious thing to cut a covenant with somebody. And whilst to our ears it all sounds very strange, there is also something very strange, very unusual, even for Abram's day. And it's there in verse 17, just over the page. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Abram's asleep. It is God, symbolized by smoke and fire, who passes through, who cuts the covenant on his own. As I say, normally both parties would take responsibility, but not this time. When it comes to giving the land, God takes full responsibility. He's saying, look, this promise depends entirely on me, Abram, on my keeping it. So it might be weird to us, but to Abram, there could be no greater assurance given him that the place promise would come true. In answer to his question, how can I know? Well, the star creator God cuts the covenant. Abram can be in no doubt that God doesn't just have the power to do it, but actually the desire. God can and God will. God here is guaranteeing it, gives Abram the strongest sign possible to reassure him. Now again, the sign doesn't make the promise any more sure, but it does serve to make Abram more sure of the promise. Abram can be left in no doubt. This is going to happen, but it's not going to happen straight away. Verses 13 to 16, God says how this will play out, which history tells us is exactly how it did play out. For it was only after 400 years of exile, slavery in Egypt, that Abraham's descendants from his line, the people promise again, take possession of the promised land. See what God's saying. Abram, do not fear for the future. I am your shield. I am the star-creating, covenant-cutting God. It is who God is and what he has done that calms Abram's fears over the future, reassures Abram that God will keep his promises. Now, if we're a Christian believer here today, we're not given the same promises as Abram, are we? We won't father a nation like Abram did. Our offspring won't inherit a particular land like Abram's did. But every Christian, as a part of God's people global, is promised a place in the new creation. So the promises differ but the promise maker doesn't. Can we trust him? Can we trust the God of the promises, who makes the stars, who cuts the covenant? But I wonder if you also notice that these verses, they don't only contain reassurance about future promises, what God will give to Abraham and his descendants in the future. They also show us what God gives now in the present. And for that, we must go back to verse 6. Let me read it again. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So finally, the God of the promises, he can do it, he will do it, credits righteousness to every promise believer. The God of the Bible credits righteousness to everyone who believes the promise. Verse 6 tells us that God gives Abram righteousness. That is a righteous standing before him. And the way Abram receives this is through believing, through trusting God's promises. So God credits or counts or reckons or gives. It's an accounting term, really, where this is put into the account of Abram. But he doesn't put money into Abram's account. He puts something legal, righteousness. It's a legal word to declare someone as in being in right standing before God, innocent, not guilty. So when we hear the word righteousness, think right with Godness, okay? And God credits this righteousness to the believer, in this case, Abram. So imagine you're in a court of law, you're in the dock before the judge, and a record of what you have done has been read out. The evidence is examined, the verdict is reached, and it's not guilty. That is to say, you are in the right, declared righteous. That is verse 6, what verse 6 says happened to Abram. And we think, well, hang on. We've already seen, and we will see more and more, that Abram is flawed, and he is fearful, and he is wobbly, and he is muddled, and he is weak. That Abram is credited righteousness because he believes what God has promised. He trusts God. The Apostle Paul describes this as Abram being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised, to give him offspring, to give him land. Abram trusts, and God says, "You are right with me." And this gets us to the very heart of the way that God consistently relates to his people in the Bible, where being right with God is not earned by merit, it is given as a gift and received by faith. So this righteous standing before God is not something Abram was born with. Do you remember he was living in Ur, worshipping the moon gods? Nor is it something that Abram acted in such a way as to deserve it. Just a couple of weeks ago, he pimped out his wife to the people of Egypt. And yet in the courtroom, the verdict on Abram, it should be guilty. There's plenty of evidence for that in Genesis. We'll see more next week. But God declares him to be in the right. You are right with me, God says. And here's the most extraordinary thing. This verse, chapter 15, verse 6, the Apostle Paul quotes in his letter to the Christian believers in Rome to explain how this is the way God always relates to his people. It's coming up on the screen. Here's what we see. The words "it was credited to him," that's what we've been reading in Genesis 15. The words "it was credited to him" were written, not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, is not only written for Abraham, but for us. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Paul's talking about every Christian believer. Paul is saying that if you're a Christian, you've been credited righteousness, just as Abraham was. He continues at the end there in verse 25. You believe in God, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus, who was delivered over to death for our sins, ours not his, and was raised to life for our justification. That justification word is, we don't have a word for it in English. It's righteousification, if there's such a word existed. Okay? So the thought is exactly the same. From Genesis 15 to Romans chapter 4, God credits righteousness. He declares justified those who trust in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through believing in Jesus that he died and rose again to save us that you or I or anyone else are credited righteousness. Now, just in case we think, well, this sounds all very good, but very sort of legal, never even been in a courtroom, Andy. Not very relational language, is it? Well, James, in his New Testament letter in chapter 2, puts it this way. Quoting Genesis 15, verse 6, Abram believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Do you see? Righteousness, friendship with God, two sides, well, not just two sides of the same coin, two facets of the same diamond. Friendship with God, righteous standing before God, is always a gracious gift from him to those who believe. When we put our trust in God who raised Jesus from the dead, God counts us as righteous, right with him. Even though like Abram, he shouldn't. Like Abram, we don't deserve it. Like Abram, we've done nothing to earn it. Yet God gives to all who ask the gift of being right with him. The gift of friendship with him. Wait a minute, Andy. We, like Abram, though, we still have to believe. Does that not mean that in some way we earn this? Well, no. The key thing to understand is that our believing God's promise doesn't mean we merit or earn or deserve forgiveness. Paul spends the whole of actually Romans chapter 4 underlining that very point. We can't work and receive it as wages. It's not that Abram's believing meant he deserved to be credited righteousness. His believing is simply the means by which he receives it as a gift. So believing is, if you like, it's an empty hand. It's not a holding a list of things achieved, deeds done, awards won. Look at me, God. Look why I deserve it. No. It is an empty hand. Imagine with me that you've been shipwrecked. You're in the middle of nowhere and things are looking pretty bleak. But then a lifeboat appears and draws near, and then a hand reaches down to you. All you have to do to be rescued is take hold of that other hand and be pulled to safety. When the journalist reports on this later, the focus isn't on you, is it? With your empty hand. You can't say, well, if it wasn't for me reaching out, this never would have happened. If I hadn't reached up, the rescuer would not have been able to grab me and pull me to safety. Of course you're not going to say that. The focus is on the rescuer. You were lost at sea, but the boat found you. It was the rescuer who reached down. Your empty hand was just the means by which you received the rescue. So there's Abram all at sea. He's fearful. He's flapping about. God reaches out with a mighty word of promise. And Abram, with an empty hand, believes and receives. God credits him righteousness. It's how Abram was counted right with God when he wasn't. And it's the same for you and me. Have you done that? Are you believing God's promises? Trusting him for your present and for your future. That you have a right standing with him now and forever, because you've held out your hand. It's not something we're born with. It's not something we inherit from our parents. We're just as flapping and fearful as Abram was. We've got nothing to offer God to earn his forgiveness, to deserve his friendship. But he offers to count us right with him when we're not. As soon as we believe what he offers us through Jesus, and we put our trust in him. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Let's have a moment's quiet, then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father God, thank you that the promises you make, you keep. And thank you that you promise to credit righteousness to all who believe in you. You who raised to life our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.